What would you say if I asked you, how are you doing today? People ask you that, and when they do, what do you say? Does it change in different times of the month, whether you're having a good week or a bad week? We just sang in this song that, O my Jesus, as thy will, thou wilt be mine. Into thy hand I would resign. Through sorrow, through joy, conduct me as thy will. We sang the first song that said, Jesus, lead me through the turmoil of life's wild and restless sea. You know, I don't know why God doesn't treat everybody the same. Did you ever figure that out? People would ask me, how are you doing? I'd often say, well, very little I would change. Well, recently, if they asked me how I'm doing, I would say a few things I would change. So it changes. I invite you to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. We're using for a title, Lessons from the Stormy Sea. Lessons from the Stormy Sea. And as we said, I don't know why God doesn't treat everybody all the same. I have a sister-in-law. If you asked her 2 weeks ago, how are you doing? She said, fine. We were there for dinner. Have a little aches and pains, but still, if you ask her how she's doing today, she'd say, I have bone cancer. She's in the hospital. How did it change? Life's restless sea. And so we're going to look this morning at Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and we'll read this account. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now that constraint there isn't a suggestion. I wish I had been there. He told them, you got to get in. It was a command. I don't know if they resisted or didn't want to get in. But when he constrained them, he compelled them to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, anybody know what time that is? I gathered it's 3 to 6 in the morning. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Don't forget, they're still having a storm. The winds are still blowing. When we have our storms, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid, it's me. Right in the middle of the storm, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. We'll talk about this a little later. That word bid there is command. Peter's personality is something. It couldn't be he told Jesus, you tell me to come. That way if I sink, it's your fault. bid me come. You tell me to come. And he came and he said, come. Jesus said, when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to see Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Our purpose this morning is to see how this experience of the disciples can encourage us as we travel through the experiences of life, and sometimes there are storms. So we are all on the sea of life. Sometimes we will have storms. And we're going to look now and make some applications of this passage for our own personal good, how we can sail and get lessons from the stormy sea. And we will have some storms before we get to the other side, unless it's very unusual. Thank you, David. So we've divided the message now into two parts. Part number one, identify the storm. Part number two, identify the lesson. We're to learn from the storm. Identify the storm. The scriptures make it clear there are four kinds of storms. Jonah 1:1-4 tells us about one kind of storm, and this is a storm of correction. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai and say, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come upon before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and got on. Now, if you ever go to Joppa, Nineveh is exactly opposite from where he headed. He was getting on a ship to go west. God told him to go east, to Nineveh. And then, verse 12 tells us, and he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. God sent a storm of correction for Jonah. That's one kind of storm. Another kind of storm is storms of perfection. We find that in Romans 8:28. It says, and you know it, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. What is good? The next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you could read those two verses together. All things work together to bring us into the image of his Son. That's called a storm of perfection, to perfect us. God allows storms to perfect us. Then we have the third kind of storm, a storm of destruction. Now these are the ones Satan sends. We find that in Mark 9:17-18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whosoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Here Satan gave a storm for destruction. We need to understand God will never send us a storm to destroy us. Only Satan does that. God has storms of correction, perfection, and destruction. What's storm number four? Storms of self-infliction. Proverbs is full of them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Take your pick. And if you have grievous words, you can start a fight. And that storm is one of self-infliction. Proverbs 16:18 is another verse that tells us, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot of people that are proud and never wind up here, it's a self-destruction storm where they're in the storm of being humiliated. Proverbs 18, 7 and 12 tell us a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility. So we have storms of dishonor, storms of destruction, which are self-inflicted. One more, yet Psalm number 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. There's a lot of people in financial storms today. They borrow too much. They spend too much. They spend too freely. They have no discipline. And their financial storms are self-inflicted storms. We'll talk about that later. So we need to identify our storm, and it's not always that easy. Sometimes the process is by elimination. My recent storm, if you call it a storm, of not being able to get my hip done and having this esophagus problem, I thought, I wonder if this is my problem. Or is the Lord sending this as a storm for correction or perfection or self-infliction? Well, I come to the conclusion it wasn't for destruction from the devil. It could be partly self-infliction. Because I spent the day in the study before anointing service trying to seek God's will. You know, what do I need? Is this a self-inflicted sore? And I come to the conclusion that I've taken my health for granted. Had 35, 40 years of push, 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 don't sleep, go, run. And I'm still drinking a little coffee, but I'd get up and drink 3 cups of coffee in the morning before I had any food in my stomach. And that's acid, and I found out caffeine relaxes those muscles at the bottom of your esophagus, supposed to close. And I've come to the conclusion a lot of my storm was self-inflicted. So I've made some lifestyle changes. The amount I eat, all this. So I tried to do what I preach it. I tried to identify the storm. We need to identify the storm. All storms are not self-inflicted. Shame on a preacher who makes a wrong call. What would you think if I went down to Linda Sesnick in our church who has cancer, we don't know how many months she has left yet, and says, you don't have enough of faith. Had made it a self-inflicted storm. We got to be careful. I know another lady had cancer, and people come in and says, you don't have enough of faith. Your preachers don't have enough of faith. And they completely did not identify the right storm. And so we need to identify the storm. Now, God can get mileage out of all storms. He can even get mileage out of self-inflicted storms. And so part one is identify the storm. This storm in Matthew, what for storm was it? Well, it wasn't self-inflicted because Jesus made them get in the boat. They didn't make the wind blow. So by the process of elimination, it wasn't a self-inflicted storm, and it wasn't a storm of correction. It probably was a storm of perfection. A storm of perfection. And so therefore, that's one way to do it. I believe many times God allows storms in our lives, even some Satan brings for destruction, and uses them for perfecting us. Storms of ill health, storms of disease. I had a funeral of a man that was 57 years old, and his spiritual prime came after his physical prime. I didn't know him in his physical prime. He was a go-getter. But when he had this storm of physical affliction, then he perfected his spiritual prime. And that's how that storm works. There's storms of accidents. You can have a place of business where there's a high accident rate. They go on a safety campaign and cut the accidents by 50%. That shows you a lot of them were self-inflicted, right? So we have to identify our storms. Haste, disobedience, financial storms. That I have a friend of mine, his financial advisor put $65,000 of his in Enron, and it all disappeared. That wasn't a self-inflicted storm, unless he chose the wrong fellow, however he looked at it. People buy from pride, use credit cards. I know two young fellas. I know their dad. These two boys grew up a year apart. They both got a job at the same place. And after the first 2 years, I think it was, of working for this man, the one of them had $30,000 in the bank and the other was broke. Now, was that what kind of storm was that? A self-inflicted storm. Mismanagement. Lack of discipline. And so, we need to identify the storm. Another thing I found out, whenever you're working with somebody to identify the storm, did you ever sit down with somebody and try and identify a storm? Why is this happening? What's going on? If they become defensive, it's usually a self-inflicted storm. And they're too proud. When you get close to it, they're too proud to admit. Yes, identify the storm. There are storms of correction, perfection, destruction, and self-inflicted. God can work in the calm, though. Did you know that? Sometimes I think maybe if we learned in the calm, God wouldn't have the tendency. Maybe I needed this storm. But I learned in the calm. Couldn't be here. God did so good. All the reports with no cancer, biopsies, good. But you know what? There's a storm for a while I gave up. If I learned a little self-discipline and not to take my health for granted, sleep a little more and maybe I don't know, but it does our brain good process. If you identify the storm, then we go to part two. You need to identify the lesson. And that's where we'll go back to our scriptures in Matthew. Identify the lesson, and it's not always easy. Sometimes we don't know till later, but in our scripture there are six lessons that we can learn from storm. Lesson number one is lesson of to move us away from someplace. Lesson number one, sometimes God sends a storm to move us away from our location where we're at. That is verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him, leave this side of the lake. Did you ever get in a storm like that? Where God used a circumstance or a storm to move you away from somewhere? Maybe away from this job to another one? Maybe away from where you live? Maybe away from some circumstance or storm to move you away? Move you to away from the location where you're at. For me, life has been like a scroll instead of a blueprint. It seemed to unfold as I went, because I thought I'd be a farmer all my life. I remember when I prayed that if I'm to farm, would God send somebody around to help us get some cows? The next day, a dealer stopped in and we bought cows. 2 years later, we were in another county. And two years later now, I wasn't farming anymore. But it was a stroll, and God uses these storms to teach us and to move us away. Verse 22, God says sometimes, get in the boat. That's what he did to Abraham, didn't he? Move. Go. I'm not telling you where. Go. It's interesting to find out why people change jobs and locations, how people got where they got. Oh, we have a brother in California, one in Florida, one here. My grand-uncle's here. How did everybody get where they got? It's interesting to find out. And so sometimes God constrains us and says, move. Lesson number two, not only move from here, but move to someplace else. That we get in verse 22, the next part. To go from here to the other side. Whenever God asks us to leave somewhere, he has somewhere for us to go, even though we're not quite sure where it might be. When we left Mount Joy, we had a farm rented in Maryland, the first one in Maryland on 222. But we didn't sign the contract because it didn't have the milk market. And what good is a farm without a milk market? And the day I got the milk market, the lady decided not to rent the farm anymore. And I had a storm because I had 30 days to get out. And then we found it in Oxford. And God says, move away from here. But he didn't want us here. I want you down there. And he had us there for a reason. So the second reason, lesson that we need to learn, God sometimes wants us to go away. And then he has a place for us. What a privilege to have a God that knows. Lesson number three is in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. He wants to melt us. He wants to melt us. Teach us humility. We are not in control. We are not 100% self-sufficient, like a fellow told me one day. I had a neighbor and said, if you ever need us, he's a young single fellow, had three dads and three moms till he was 12, and he said, I had to learn to hoe my own row, and I'll never be over for help because I am 100% self-sufficient. We are not 100% self-sufficient. At least I didn't feel I was when I didn't know if this stuff's cancer or not. I'm waiting for the biopsy. That amount is on. We're not in charge. And so lesson number three is he wants to melt us. He wants to give us humility and realize who's in charge. I remember the wreck I had up at Clarksbury Bridge. I shouldn't really be here. The man came out of the diner and said, you weren't driving that pickup, you're supposed to be dead. I got such a debt to God for my life, and I'm not sure. He not only wants to melt us, lesson number four, he wants to mold us into his image. That's verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He wants to build our internal character to depend on him. We can rise above the storm. We do not need to rebel and get discouraged and angry and go it on our own. Joni Erickson did. Right in the middle of the storm, Jesus must have said to her, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. I found that to be true. I can name two or three times in my life when to me it was serious. And when I gave up and melted and left it mold me, that's what he said. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And the wind was still blowing. The ship was still shaking. But you can have peace. You can have peace that you can lay right down and go to sleep. Why? Because Emmaus and Moses. My Aunt Mary, she had a tough life, but she never left it get it down. It molded her. Her husband got sick. She had to do the living. She had to milk the cows. Her daughter got the same disease. She nursed her daughter till her death. Aunt Mary didn't have any earthly reason to be happy. She was the happiest lady, you know, because she had a sign up here, others. Jesus taught her and molded her into his image. Lesson number 5, he wants to motivate us to do something. Verse 28, Peter said unto him, Lord, bid me to come to you. Command me to come to you. Sometimes we're just sitting around and God wants us to make a decision. And sometimes storms make you make a decision. He wants to motivate us. Build character. Some people think when you're a Christian you don't need brains anymore. That's not true. We have to sometimes make some decisions. I believe God is more concerned about our character than our personality. Peter said, Lord, you tell me I have to come. Tell me to come. Yeah, I believe Jesus is more concerned than our character. I even think I see a sense of humor here. Jesus, God determines your personality, but you determine your character. So when we operate in our personality and mine's so different from Faye's and yours, and we talked about this last night, God made us that way. He knows that. But it's the character we have to decide. So he wants to motivate us. Sometimes we need motivation to make a decision. Jesus did not rebuke Peter for his impulsive request. As I said, I even detect a touch of humor. Storms to motivate us to action. We need to identify the lesson in the storm. Does it move us away from somewhere? Move us towards something? Melt us? Mold us? Build character or motivate us? What's lesson number 6? This is the most important. The last and most important lesson in this passage. It's found in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. The lesson here, without Jesus, you go down. Without Jesus, you sink. You're not going to make it. All religions in the world that offer anything at all, eventually, if they don't have Jesus, will sink. They can be peace, they can be this, they can be anything, but every religion, you and I believe, and the Bible says, any religion that is not, is without Jesus, will go down. There is coming in the future one big calm and one big storm. The big calm is heaven. And the big storm is hell. Book of Revelation, it says, for Jesus' disciples, heaven will be calm. There will be no more storm. Read it. All the storms are gone. But I ask you this question. And it's with what Doug's burden was at the end of that song. If you are not one of his, or you are not ready, and if you wind up in the storm of hell, Will you be able to identify your storm? It won't be a storm of correction. It won't be a storm of perfection. It'll be a storm of self-inflict, because everyone here had the opportunity to make a decision. I can't imagine winding up in the storm of hell. Noah was in self-inflict. And as Doug said, it's too late. Too late. People today live, they think this is cool and that's cool. They follow the world's standards, the world's morality, the world's fashion, the world, all kinds of stuff. But beloved, let's not think it's cool to follow the world. Let's leave the calm of this life or whatever storm God sends us in life to melt us and mold us into His image. So when that final day comes, we can enter the big calm and all the storms are over. Better to have some storms in this life and prepare us for the big calm, and to have a whole life of calm and wind up.